You are listening to Grandpa Lampshade.
And welcome back once again to Radio Albion, to the Church of the Lampshade show, which just so happens this week, interestingly enough, is airing on Election Day. However, the show itself is being recorded on Saturday, so there's a few days of lag there. Hopefully, there's no major events happen that might make the tone of the show seem off. If it does, just bear in mind that the show is recorded on Saturday, though it is airing on Election Day here in the U.S. Big day, lots of things to talk about. And we're going to get into some Election Day topics this week. In general, obviously, we're not going to sit here and give live coverage. That's not possible. But we are going to get into some of these topics that I think is interesting. Things I've come across and things people have brought to me over the past week or so. And we've got a lot of stuff. Of course, as most of you are regular members of the congregation, Church Lampshade Show, we do have our Christian-specific segment about halfway or so through the show. Always look forward to that. It's kind of the highlight of the show. But we always kick off the show recognizing those who aren't shy and pay those tithes, our financial supporters, because the show is supported voluntarily. We're not behind a paywall. We don't have annoying ads that pop up. So it is, in a way, I like to think of it as the way of the future. I was looking at my ad blocker here a while back. It was just everybody has ad blocker, and you check your ad blocker once in a while to see how many ads have been blocked, and I looked at mine here a while back and it was some ridiculous number, like 270,000 ads had been blocked. It just makes you think that 270,000, how much of that even gets through? There's just so much of it that everybody is just blocking it out, either literally with an ad blocker or just mentally. I mean, they just don't pay any attention to it. I think that paradigm is doomed. And at some point, some sort of voluntary support of show or, like a subscription service. Obviously, we don't do that here because we want to get, we want to bring people in, and you can't do that, you have to subscribe first to hear the show. Well, that doesn't work. But I think we're kind of on the cutting edge in that area, and it is much appreciated. Let's get right into the listener supporter mailbag. We do have, what do we have here? 6, I believe, this week, including our 2 Bitcoin Anons. One of which is a regular weekly Bitcoin Anon supporter, and I just wanted to say very much appreciated. Bill, monthly tithes for the Church of the Lampshade, and it is, as always, very much appreciated. Mr. T, one of our standby weekly supporters for sure. GPL, could you talk about the virgin birth of Christ? Some folks have problems believing, but I do. Thank you. We did a show on that. I want to say it was like last Christmas. It might have been earlier before than that. And we'll probably get into that more closer to closer to Christmas. You can tell, once again, my sinuses are completely plugged up every week. It's just, I just live with a constant state of allergies. One of these days, I'm going to move somewhere where the air is cleaner. It's not pollution. It's just pollen. And so bear with me. Now, the virgin birth of Christ, like I said, we did it on a show sometime back. But in short, yes, you cannot separate the virgin birth. It's not just like something put in there for no reason. In short, just to give it a quick summary, you can't separate the virgin birth from Jesus as the Son of God because it's an intricate part of it. To highlight this, in Islam, they view Jesus as a prophet, second only to Muhammad. While, of course, the Talmud teaches that Jesus was the son of a prostitute. Mary was a prostitute. And, of course, he's boiling in a cauldron of excrement in hell. It just makes me shake my head once again when people, anytime you hear some idiot talk about Judeo-Christian values, Islamo-Christian values would be closer, to some sort of real thing. At least they're not completely, at war with the idea of Jesus. But anyway, But the thing the two have in common is both place Jesus in the realm of being just a guy. And that's the importance of the virgin birth. I mean, once you take the virgin birth out of the equation, then you turn it into, well, Jesus was just a really smart dude, or maybe Jesus was simply a prophet of God, like the Muslims view Jesus. Or, well, we're not even going to further address the Jewish view of Jesus. So, you know, that's the importance in a nutshell. Like I say, we'll probably get into it a little closer to Christmas, maybe, about the importance of that. We'll review that once again. But in a nutshell, the importance of the virgin birth is that it's that line that separates, is Jesus the Son of God, or is he just a really smart guy, or, you know, a prophet or something such as that? That's why it doesn't ever make any sense to me when Christian believers are like, you know, well, I believe Jesus and all that, and he probably did all the miracles, but that virgin birth thing, I just can't, you know, it's just, you know, so you have no problem believing. You walked around and healed blind people, crippled people, and sick people, but the idea that he was born of a virgin is just a little too much for you. It's, yeah, right. Let's keep rocking. Yeah, but no, you can't separate the virgin birth from Jesus as the Son of God. So let's keep on rocking here. Grandpa Lampshade, hope this finds you well. Love your show. Look forward to it every week. I've been looking into the no hide laws. It's amazing that people want this sort of thing. But again, Christian Zionists don't read, do they? They just do what they're told. My prayers with you, Debbie. And then there's a quote at the end. It's easier to convince a person of a lie than is convinced they are being lied to. Which, that last part's absolutely true. And the reason is pride. I was thinking about how, like, you know, we know, it says in the Bible, you know, pride goeth before a fall. And we try to think, you know, we often think, myself included, we think of that as like, you know, God's like going to smite you or something. But really, it's some of that is just, when you think about it, it's just, it becomes like a self-fulfilling thing. And one of the reasons it's easier to get people convinced of a lie than it is to convince them they are lied to is pride comes into play. You know, when you got to admit, it's kind of like when you see people, and I used this illustration here a while back, you know, when somebody's being conned, you know, and they're being conned, and at first you'd be like, well, sympathetic, because, well, you know, okay, they got conned. But after, like, they keep falling for it and the con men keep coming back over and over, you lose sympathy for them, because you're like, well, you know, what the hell? Why, you know, it's obvious now. It's obvious you're being conned, but yet they keep, you know, falling for it. And I believe one of the reasons for that is, once you have to admit that you were conned, it's embarrassing and it hurts your pride. And your pride gets in the way of realizing you're on the wrong path. Your pride gets in the way of saying, hey, you were lied. I mean, the same can go for nations. I mean, you get into, you know, not the victor, the victor version of how, say, World War II went, and you get into the actual facts of what took place, you know, the positions each side was actually taking, the actions taken by each side, you know, real historical actions, not the movie screen versions that you're fed. And it's virtually impossible to convince people of it. Because, again, it's pride. They want to believe World War II was the good war and the U.S. was on the side of justice. How you can be on the side of all that is good and justice when you're siding with Stalin and the Soviet Union, you know, why can people not seem to, you know, how do people line that up, that fantasy up in their mind? And it's pride. It's pride because they want to believe. They don't want to believe the reality. Pride gets in the way of, you know, pursuing truth, because the truth is liable to take you somewhere to where, you know, you're admitting mistakes you've made, or mistakes the country made, or your people have made, and things such as that. And so, yeah, it's pride is what makes it where people do stupid things. I mean, where people will just keep falling for the lie over and over, because to admit that it's a lie is an admission that you were fooled. And yeah, people have a real hard time with that. Let's keep going. And we're going to finish up with this one, because I think I can segue right into our Election Day discussion with this. Grandpa Lampshade, by the time you get this letter, the election will be upon us. It feels like the entire planet is just holding its breath. I've been trying to come to grips with the growing uneasy feeling that all hell is going to break loose, regardless of the outcome. Hope I'm wrong. can't worry about the things we have no control over, can't change, all the best, Jackie. And I don't think it's a misplaced feeling. And let's get off into our discussion. By the way, if you do want to be a part of supporting the show financially, thank you again for those that have. The information's at the bottom of the description page. We got snail mail. We got Bitcoin. If you have a different cryptocurrency, get me an email for that, and I'll do my best to get you an address for whatever you got. So, yes, the election that is will be upon us when the show airs. So, yes, I think the uneasy feeling you have is absolutely well-placed, and we all probably have that feeling. We have a situation where the media is in overdrive with their usual, and I, to the point that I think it goes beyond simply gaslighting everybody else and trying to pump up their base, because they're running Joe Biden, and he's an incredibly weak candidate. Any way you cut it, even with the, you know, the incredible lengths they're going to and editing to try to make him look coherent, I mean, he's a weak candidate. There's not any excitement for Joe Biden. Now, obviously, you know, the never Trump, you know, hard left communists, they're going to vote. They would vote for a lump of coal as long as it's not the orange man. But as far as appealing to the general populace, he's a very weak candidate. He is low energy. I mean, he's old. He's obviously senile. And he's a very weak candidate, which makes you wonder. I mean, because they're putting out this constant narrative. They're putting out this constant narrative that he has it in the bag, that people are excited for. It's like the opposite of truth. One of the things I warn people IRL is, you know, don't mistake where you live for the rest of the country. I mean, you know, if you live in a very conservative, normal, rural area, you're going to see more, you know, nothing but Trump people. But you can't sit here and say, well, the whole country's just going to go for Trump and it's going to be a landslide. Well, that may or may not be true, but you can't sit here. Like, for instance, I wouldn't sit here and say, well, I know which, you know, Oregon's going to go for Trump. I don't know that. I would guess probably not. But I mean, the thing is, I don't know. I don't live there. I'm not familiar with the people there. I'm not on the ground in Oregon. I don't know the mood there. You know, now in Texas, yeah, you drive around and it's 99% Trump signs, Trump enthusiasts, people driving around with Trump flags flying on their vehicles. But, you know, then we have this situation where the media is putting out these stories. And I saw one just the other day, again, saying that Texas is in play. Biden might even carry Texas. And if and when he does, it's all over. And that's, I can tell you, somebody that lives in Texas, that's patently and utterly absurd. I mean, it's absolutely not reality. It's like if they told you the sun is cold and the reason it gets cold in winter is because the sun is up there emitting cold waves on you. It's just patently false. According to this course, you know, with this news story, they go to, like, they obviously are interviewing college students who are obviously Biden supporters for their story. You know, well, yeah, look at that. Well, it's just time for change and we need to talk about equality. You know, they're doing their poll, if they're even doing one, like on the campus of UT Austin or something. Yeah, I mean, yeah, I'm sure you're going to find a lot of Biden support there, but that's not the state of Texas. To claim that Biden is going to carry, has a chance of carrying Texas, and Texas is play is absolutely absurd. But yet they're putting this out, and their followers, their believers, you know, they believe this stuff. These commies believe this sort of thing. And when that doesn't happen, and this is what I don't know. It's like if you were purposely putting up a candidate to lose, you would put someone like Biden up. And yet the media are pumping him up and telling these people, who many of them are already out on the streets committing acts of violence and rioting and arson. And they're telling them, Tuesday, y'all are going to win. You may even win Texas. You are going to win everywhere. It's going to be a landslide. And you have to think, what are they setting up here? Because when that doesn't transpire, you know, these people are going to go apeshit. I read a story this past week where the feds, and I have had this confirmed by people on the ground, the feds are going into these cities and telling business owners, you know, you better board your shit up before Tuesday, because, you know, otherwise your windows are going to be broke out and your building burned down. Of course, that might happen anyway, but, you know, board your stuff up and get ready for election day violence. Very possible there's violence. But then you go through the story and it's insinuated that white supremacists, the ever elusive white supremacists that nobody can seem to tell us exactly what that means, and militias are liable to just unleash a wave of absolute violence on Election Day when Trump loses. Again, this is just in blatant opposition to reality. This is a blatant opposition to reality. We know who's already on the streets committing acts of violence. I mean, that's not a secret. We know who it is. Even the media has to admit who it is. They're trying to claim they're peaceful protesters. The government at all levels, be it local, state, or federal, are apparently at least indirectly condoning it because they won't stop it, and they could. But to sit here and say that Trump supporters are going to be in the streets burning the bitch down on Tuesday when Trump loses, when the evil orange man loses, is it just in blatant opposition to reality? It's kind of like every time these people burn something down, the media is sitting there telling you, oh, they're peaceful protesters. And when it's so bad that they can't like ignore it, then they say, well, it's more than likely white supremacists. The boogaloos are sneaking. That's the boogie. It sounds like boogeyman. That's what makes it so funny. The boogaloos, the boogaloo boogeymen, are sneaking in there to make the peaceful protesters look bad. And the boogaloos are all white white supremacists. Utter clown world. As always, we don't have hardly any information, so we just try to guess. You know, we take what little information we can pluck here and there and try to put a few pieces together, figure out what the bigger picture is, and we're always at a disadvantage because we're never going to have all of the information. But there is a lot going on here, and I do think that Election Day, as you said, regardless of how it turns out, I think this is going to be another tipping point. You throw this COVID nonsense on top of all of it, where people are all stressed from that, and it's kind of looks like a perfect storm. Now, just staying along though with this topic of the election. You know, I had Charlie send me an email talking about, you know, we should talk about voting for Trump. Obviously, it's a little late for that since the show's airing on Election Day. But I thought we would get into this in relationship with the concept of accelerationism and people have this view, you know, about if the orange man wins, it's a bad thing. Now, you know, specifically if you're just not voting at all, because I'll tell you right now, I voted for Trump. Yeah, you know, if you're not voting at all with the idea that, well, it lends legitimacy to the system, and if everybody would just simply not vote, it would strip legitimacy from the system. Now, I'm not talking about that. That's a legitimate point of view, and I've held that point of view myself. In fact, 2 years ago, if you had asked me, are you going to vote and who are you going to vote for next election, that probably would have been my answer. Now, I don't believe that applies to this election for the simple fact that voter turnout is already at like record highs with the early voting. So, you know, withholding your vote, strip legitimacy from the system isn't really going to work on this election because so many people are going out to vote. But still, that's a legitimate, in my view, it's a legitimate position. If you just say, well, I don't vote at all because it adds legitimacy to the system and I don't agree or sign up for the system. I'm not going to be talking about that. I think that's a legitimate point of view, and it's a point of view I've held myself at times. What I'm going to talk about here, what we're going to think about here, is this notion that you want Trump to lose. I mean, you have people ostensibly on the right saying they're going to go vote for Biden because it'll make things worse, and then something will happen of that. You know, this accelerationism notion, and I thought we'd talk about that a little bit because I find it really a flawed idea, and. And of course, you know, we don't shy away from making people upset and not liking what we say because we seek the truth. We're not seeking everybody agreeing and going, oh, well, that every show makes me feel good about myself. We try to get to the truth because, you know, that's in the end really all that matters. So this notion of acceleration, in a nutshell, it goes like, well, if Biden wins, and you heard the same thing back when Hillary was running, if Biden wins, they'll push too far. And then the people will rise up and then we win. Now, the problem with this is there's a step missing. Just like white supremacists is never actually defined for us, the people rise up is never actually defined for us. Rise up, what does that mean? Do you envision that? And I had a back and forth on Gab, by the way, this past week, pretty much along these lines. And this is one of the things that got me thinking about this and got me thinking about talking about it on the show this week. You know, do you envision rising up to equal the people, form some kind of citizen army and march on Washington, D.C.? Does that sound realistic? So if that's not what you, I mean, what does the people, quote unquote, the people rise up? I mean, what does that even mean? Because I can't picture it. And if it doesn't have a definition, because if you can't say, well, step one, this happens, then if we could do this, this happens, you know, and you can lay out a step by step by step and you get to the end result of what you wish to accomplish, then that's a goal. That's something, you know, you can lay out a path. We can get from here to the goal by doing these things. But when it's just, oh, well, I wish this would happen, and you don't have these steps laid out, it's just dreams. It's just like a fantasy. It's not reality. You're just creating, you know, a fantasy in your mind of the way you want things to be. And I think a lot of this accelerationism falls into that. I mean, we'll be wrong. I mean, societal collapse is coming. Regardless of who wins the election, societal collapse is coming. That's upon us. It's so ridiculous when like Biden was standing up there at one of the debates talking about, I want to bring the country together. I'm going to bring the country together. Bring the country together. The country is ripping itself apart. The country hates each other. This country, the best thing it could do is have an amicable divorce. You know, everybody go their separate ways, break off into separate regions. That's the best thing this country could do. You're not going to bring this back together. It's absurd. I mean, if this country was like a marriage, you know, we're past the point where they're throwing the plates at each other and calling the cops on one another. It's this thing is not going to be put back together because the people have a significant amounts of the population that have diametrically opposed views of where they want to be, whether they want their lives to be and where they want to go. They're a direct opposition, and that you can't reconcile that. Hell, you got the communists in the country that basically want to wipe out all the white people. How do you compromise with that? How do you propose to bring people together when one side has a view like that? So societal collapse is inevitable. And societal collapse is going to be what transpires first before the thing comes apart and something new gets rebuilt. Now, I'm not the only one that holds this view. I believe the people that pull the strings at the top, the oligarchs, have this view too. That's why they're basically accelerating things. They plan the thing that gets rebuilt is some new form of communism, which, like the old form of communism, means the oligarchs get all of the money. We're sitting here in a situation where the last bits of wealth are being strip mined from the economy, being funneled up to the billionaire class. They're setting all of this, which means they don't care about the middle class, which provides stability to the society. They no longer care about that. So they know what's coming apart. They're strip mining what's left of the wealth that's left in the economy to themselves, because the something new they plan is some sort of, you know, communism 2.0. Now, that's not inevitable. That's not set in stone that they're going to get what they want. They're not omnipotent. They're not all powerful. But societal collapse is an intricate part. This is a essential part of what transpires to where we're moving into something new. Obviously, the oligarchs are moving us towards something new. Everybody else wants to believe they're going to cling to the old. It's not going to happen. The society is collapsing. Now, this view in accelerationism of if Biden wins, this hurls us further into societal collapse, which will, as I've laid out here, lead to the build something new. Never mind that, you know, what are the odds of you're getting communism 2.0 or you're getting something else? And setting that aside for now, let's ask ourselves this. Election day is upon us as this show airs. So what do you think is going to trigger more? This is why I think this view of people who are ostensibly on the right, that they say they're going to vote for Biden because they think that's going to accelerate things. That view in and of itself is flawed. I mean, think about this. If Biden wins the election, what are Trump supporters going to do? By and large, they're going to shake their heads and go, well, shucks, we lost, but I guess we lost fair and square. They may grumble about it or, you know, post shit tier memes on Gab. But in the end, they're going to basically be like, well, we're just going to have to work harder to try to take the House and the Senate, and we'll be back in 4 years. That'll be that. Then you can't believe the narratives that the media and the feds are putting out, that Trump supporters are going to be on the streets burning the bitch down. We know that's not going to happen. They're going to more than likely shake their heads, go back and you know, talk about the same way they did when Obama was in office. But what happens if the orange man wins? I mean, if your notion of accelerationism is you want society to collapse further and faster, then the orange man winning is what's going to bring that about. That's why I don't understand. I'm an accelerationist. I want the society to collapse faster. Okay, so I'm voting for Biden, but that's not going to make society collapse faster. If the orange man wins, I mean, they're not, like I said, they're not going around telling businesses board your shit up for election day because they really believe that Trump supporters are going to be in their MAGA hats with torches lighting everything off. They don't believe that. They know that's not the case. It's the communists that are going to be doing that. So if societal collapse from, you know, is the accelerationism you want, then logically speaking, you would be voting for the orange man because that's what's going to accelerate societal collapse. They're not going to be sitting around crying like they did when Hillary lost. If the orange man wins, they're going to be rioting in the streets and probably try to bum rush the White House and all sorts of, you know, crazy ass stuff, all sorts of society collapsing sort of things. I don't understand the logic that when you give them what they want. And what sort of military strategy is your winning strategy is, well, we'll give those who want to annihilate us more power. Then we win. That doesn't make any sense. Those who are very open about they want to annihilate us, we'll give them more power. Then we win. That's not logical. There's no reason to say where you can lay out a logical case where that is going to happen. I think part of the animosity towards Trump is people that supported him during the last election when we were actually allowed to be on the internet as far as social media and things go. People started believing their own bullshit, you know, like the whole God Emperor meme. You know, people started actually believing that. I always thought it was just a joke, you know, just a troll. Well, we get Trump in there, it'll be funny. You know, and it is a step in the right direction, but people actually started believing that he was going to, I don't know, start doing all the things they imagined he was going to do. And that was never realistic. And then they got ass hurt over it and they're still ass hurt over it. But the problem wasn't ever Trump. The problem was people had unrealistic views, which I don't have and continue to not have. As I said earlier, if you had asked me a couple years ago, who are you going to vote for in the next election? You vote for Trump again? I'd be like, no, I'm probably not going to vote at all. I'm not going to add legitimacy to this stupid, corrupt, illegitimate system. But again, that doesn't apply this time around because voter turnout is super high. So you're not going to be stripping legitimacy from the system by not voting requires that a lot of people not vote. And a lot of times that is the case. I mean, a lot of people don't vote and you know, you can strip legitimacy from the system, but that's not going to work this time because people are turning out to vote in droves. And of course, the media is trying to say all those people are turning out to vote for Biden. I don't think that's realistic. I think people are turning out in droves because they want to stop. You know, they equate Biden with, you know, the Democrats with this communist revolution, and they don't want that. And I think a lot of people who are telling pollsters otherwise, I think a lot of Democrats who get asked, well, you're a Democrat voter, are you voting for Biden? They're going to say, well, yes, of course. But when it comes down to it, I don't think they are. When it comes down to it and nobody else knows what they're doing, I ain't voting for this communist revolution. They may justify it in their minds however they please, but in the end, they're not going to vote for this communist revolution. And one has to remember, we're just looking at big pictures. I'm bad at predictions, not necessarily because I always come out wrong, but because sometimes I come out a little ahead of myself. You know, things happen either sooner or further away than I might predict. But I mean, you can kind of see the directions things are going. One of the things, as I was talking about earlier, that really makes me uneasy about all of this is Biden appears to be a candidate set up to lose. And if that's the case, where are they going with that? I mean, do they plan if Biden does lose, and I'm not assuming that he's going to lose, but just for the sake of argument, if Biden loses, and again, just looking at the quality of candidate we're talking about here, it's like he's set up to lose. So what's the next step? The oligarchy is obviously opposed to the orange man. And I think it doesn't have to do with, because, I mean, what has Trump actually done? Aside from really not starting any new wars, I mean, he's pretty much done, normal Republican president stuff. So why are they so vehemently opposed to him? I think one of the things is just the fact that they're such control freaks that the notion of having someone in there that they don't literally control, it doesn't matter what he actually does. It doesn't matter that he actually is doing, he's not doing anything to oppose the oligarchy, threaten the oligarchy in any way, shape, or form. He's just kind of really going along with the flow. It doesn't matter. They can't stand the notion that somebody's there that they don't have like damning blackmail material on so that they can always keep them in line. They're such control freaks. They can't stand that. I think that's one of the reasons they're so opposed to the man when really he hasn't done anything radical. But I mean, it's like Biden is such an obviously weak candidate. And maybe they're just so confident in the media being able to create this alternate reality of he's not like a dementia patient, or that all of the people are excited for him. And the only reason like 12 people show up to his rallies is because they're keeping themselves from the most dangerous doom flu ever. I mean, maybe they're just so overconfident in that, but I don't know. It just doesn't make sense. It makes me think there's another step in play here that we haven't figured out yet. Are we talking about an outright coup? It sounds ridiculous, but at the same time, maybe not. I mean, we live in just clown world. 2020 is the gift that keeps on giving. We live in a state where, you know, they pretend Sweden doesn't exist and they keep talking about the COVID going on forever and we have to lock everybody down forever and vaccines. They want to punch everybody with a vaccine. But even when a vaccine comes out, it's still not going to keep you safe from the COVID. So we're still going to have to keep the lockdowns in place and on and on and on. Things that a year ago, if we were having this discussion a year ago, would be utterly unthought of. People would call you a liar. If you went back a year ago this day and told people in a year, this is going to be the situation. And they would be like, yeah, no way. But yet here we are. So being as we live in current clown world 2020, you can't rule anything out. I don't know. It's hard to know because, like I say, we're never going to have all the information. So we're always trying to make judgments and trying to figure out a direction without all the information. So one of the most important aspects to battle is having good intel, knowing what's going on. And we never have that. And it's just doesn't do any good to complain about it. It's just the reality. We don't. So we try to make the best decision. And I think in that case, you know, being as that is the case, I mean, one of the best things you can do, since you don't have all the information, is look and figure out what your enemies, what your opponents want, and then counter that. You know, they want, you know, figure out what they want, what they're pushing, you know, at least in the short term, and counter that. That's always an effective strategy. You just counter what the enemy's doing. If the enemy wants the orange man out, then common sense tells us, well, we ought to probably try to keep the orange man in for whatever reason. You know, again, I guess it could be some more diabolical, thicker plot to trap us into something. But we don't know. We don't have good intel. At the same time, this having an idea that, well, if Biden gets elected, things will get worse faster. And then we win. Wait, you're missing a step. Well, yeah, the people rise up. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, I don't know. It looks like something, though. I can picture it in my mind. You know, this isn't movies. I mean, this isn't, you know, a movie script where it's inevitable that the good guys are going to win. This is reality. This is life. And the good guys often seem to lose in this world. It's the reality we face. I can't picture a scenario where giving your enemies who are very, like I say, very open about wanting to destroy you and wipe your people out more power is somehow going to equate to winning. I can't accept that as really being a logical conclusion to come to. I can't help but to think maybe another one of the aspects I was alluding to earlier about how the government on all levels, because these riots are going on, they're government supported. I mean, either directly or indirectly, government supported. We've all read the stories where they arrest the rioters and then they refuse to prosecute and they turn them out. And 2 hours later, they're back throwing Molotov cocktails. I mean, come on. Whether it be state, local, federal, if even if not directly supported, and I think in some cases they are directly supported, they're indirectly supported. They're having these things, you know, the police, the local cops, like they discover, you know, a box van full of weapons and explosives, and the feds can't figure out who financed that. We're not reading stories about the feds have busted the ring that's financing a, like basically a violent uprising in the streets. They just can't come to the conclusion. Well, they could. Trust me, they could, but they don't, which means they're indirectly supporting it by inaction. You know, if they could stop it, but they refuse to do so, then they're supporting it by not doing anything. But this leads to the question of why is this the case? And one of the, you can't help but to think about one of the go-to playbooks that they've used over and over is to create a problem and then offer to fix the problem, but you're going to have to give us more power. And I can't help but to think that's kind of where they're going with that. You know, communism, a rebuild of communism 2.0 is going to require essentially absolute power, and they're gaining that. They're using this COVID thing with the power. They're inventing the power to just lock you in your house, to wipe out your business, to wipe out your bank account, to wipe out your standard of living, and to tell you when you can go somewhere, where you can go. Oh, and you have to wear the mask of submission so that everybody knows you're a good person and that you're like your government stamp of approval to go do anything. I mean, so we saw it with, you know, the communism 2.0 is going to require more power. They're going to have more absolute power, and they're gaining that. You can see how they're doing it with the COVID. Now, with the riots in the street, you create the problem, and then at some point when the people are absolutely fed up, and we're there, I mean, the people are absolutely fed up, and if this election kicks off and the orange man wins, they're going to go into hyperdrive. Then you have a situation where the government steps up and says, well, we could put an end to the riots, but you are going to have to give us this. So the problem with the riots is they're peaceful. They're categorized as peaceful protesters. And it's the problem is that pesky First Amendment. You're going to have to get rid of all free speech so that we can shut the riots down. In time of utter chaos, the people go along with anything. So this played out at 9/11, by the way, which was, you know, I mean, we're not even going to get into the ridiculous 9/11 narrative, but they came forward and said, well, we, you know, because of the terrorists, you know, we've got to have things such as the Patriot Act. You've got to give up your right not to be searched without probable cause if you want to fly, if you want to get on an airplane. And people will say, well, the answer to that is I just refuse to fly. Well, fine, that's me too. But it isn't the answer to it because they've still seized the power. Everybody else isn't refusing to fly. Some people can't refuse to fly. They fly for business. And so what? They have to do that. They have to stand there, take their shoes off, and go through this charade. This airport security charade has never stopped a single terrorist. The naked body scanners have never actually stopped anybody from doing a terrorism. They've never actually stopped a terrorist with this nonsense. But they have managed to get you to give up your right to not being searched without probable cause. Just getting on an airplane is somehow probable cause. Well, you see, it's not a right to get on an airplane. It's a privilege. And we, the government, will be the ones to determine if you get to exercise that privilege. But people gave it up. They gave it up without a second thought in the name of the terrorism. Because the terrorism is upon us and things are different now. We're in a war. A war against a tactic. Not like a specific nation. Against a tactic that could just be ever redefined. So the war on terror never ends. That's why they run around right now and you know, whoever's the out-group, usually white people, get deemed domestic terrorists. They throw that term around, domestic terrorism. you know, and even people on the right, they point out that, you know, these communists in the street are domestic terrorists. But the reason everybody's throwing that term around is on some level or another, they recognize that they've already given up all of this power to the government in the name of the terrorism. Now they're just trying to get the power to be wielded against their opposition, whether you be on the right or the left. But it comes back to the realization that you've already given the government power that they didn't have 30 years ago, or they supposedly didn't have 30 years ago. They've given that up. And I think that's a part of these riots and all of this. At some point in time, they're creating a situation where they do yet another power grab. They get people to go ahead and give up. They've completely ignored. While everybody else has been banned, they've completely ignored these violent communist group organizing on Twitter and on Facebook. They've ignored it. While everybody else has been banned for things like questioning the Holocaust, a historical event, they've allowed these people to, because that's somehow, by the way, you know, if you question a historical event, that's some sort of incitement to violence. Meanwhile, you have these people, these communist groups on these social media platforms, literally openly plotting social unrest and violence. Not a problem. I can see where this is going to be the excuse. This could be used as the excuse to seize more power and basically get rid of what shreds of the First Amendment are left. And if it continues to escalate, the people will more than likely go right along. We got to wrap up and get into the sermon this week, the Christian specific segment. But yeah, you know, as this, like I say, this show's airing on Election Day, late in the day here in the U.S. And I think this is very likely to be, I don't think it's going out on a limb to say this is going to be yet another turning point. And you hit turning points sometimes and they're not obvious. When they introduced the COVID, you know, it was a turning point and we didn't necessarily realize it at the time. But now we can look back and see that it is. But I think this is going to be a turning point. They've overplayed the whole, you know, most important election ever. They say that every 4 years. But I do. I think this one, regardless of the outcome, is going to be a turning point. If Biden wins, I think they'll tone it down for 6 months or so, and then they'll ratchet up the extreme shit. If the orange man wins, you get the extreme stuff right off the bat. But either way, the societal collapse is going to march on unimpeded. You can't put it back together. I always say this country has irreconcilable differences. You always hear that in divorces. The couple has irreconcilable differences. This country has irreconcilable differences. Significant portions of the country hate one another. You know, the most peaceful way to fix that is for everybody to go their own separate ways. Because if you force it to stay together, that means one side is going to be subjugated by the other. There's your only two choices. Everybody goes their separate ways, which is my preferred choice, or one side will be subjugated by the other. And which all that does is make the, you know, it just tightens down the lid on the pressure cooker. It just makes things more tense and it just kicks the can down the road until at some point it explodes even worse. But again, we'll just see how it plays out. Hope y'all all stay safe out there. And, you know, hey, we're just going to continue on. Yeah, it's just, it's as spicy as it may get. We're just continue on doing what we can do. So anyway, let's get on in here. Those of you who aren't hanging, I don't think anybody doesn't hang out for the Christian specific segment. I know non-believers even hang out because they enjoy it. So, you know, hey, those of you who are, get on in here, fill those pews. You know, it's that time for this week's sermon in the Church of the Lampshade. We're going to do things a little different this week. Before we get into discussing what our general topic is, we're going to jump right in to reading from our Bibles here. We're going to look at John chapter 14. We're going to do verses 7, I think we'll go through 18. We're opening up with Jesus speaking here. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, shew us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, shewest the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. There's so much here. I mean, we just dumped a pretty good dose of the word here, and there's so much here, and I probably should have just stopped and broke it down. But I wanted to give. I thought we would just look at a big picture, because there's just so much grouped together here. Because you have Jesus saying, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." But then he goes on to talk about he's returning to the Father, and he's doing the things for the Father, and he will ask the Father, and the Father will do it for you. And so you have this, I mean, like a contradiction. Is Jesus the Father? So we're kind of getting into, as you've probably guessed by now, we're going to get into the concept of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, often referred to as the Trinity, but the concept of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because I've seen a lot of Christians at times get into arguments about this, and it just comes down to a lack of understanding, you know, because people will say, well, you know, are they three separate beings, you know, or are they just different names for the same entity? One of the problems of approaching this from our very limited human point of view is we are so individualistic, especially in the society we have now. We had closer societies in years past where the people were viewed upon as a larger extension of the family. Because we live in this stupid, corrupt, falling, breaking down, multicultural society, we've lost all of that. As a result of that, people are hyper-individualistic. But when people lived in, you know, if you look at Asian countries, for instance, say you look at Japan, where the population is overwhelmingly Japanese, they don't have the multiculturalism things in most parts of the country. So they view things, you know, they view the greater good of the society. And some of this is just how they're genetically programmed, but some of it is the simple fact that they can view their society as an extension of their people, their family, because everybody looks like them. They're of the same race. So, you know, this combined with, again, just the way that they think, which is different than white people think, you know, they have this greater sense of community, this oneness. White people tend to be individualistic anyway, but now that we're in this stupid multicultural society, people have become like hyper-individualistic. So when you introduce a concept of, you know, an idea that, you know, the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, people, they apply a hyper-individualistic thing to the idea of these three entities, or are they one entity? They put this hyper-individualistic idea to it, and that brings you to the conclusion that at some point, if they're three separate entities, that at some point they're going to be in conflict with one another. How does that work? And then this leads to people picturing the Father is just sitting there. He's the entity that is just waiting, just anxious, is looking for excuse to cast your sinful ass into hell. Thankfully, Jesus is up there, like acting as a shield, blocking the Father from casting your ass into hell. And he's in conflict with the Father, who really just wants to throw you into hell. But Jesus is stopping him. Jesus is standing between you and the Father, who just wants to cast you into hell, by the way. And this I hate this, but, and I'm being a little over the top, by the way, I'm illustrating this, but so many people fall into this idea. I always say, try, you know, don't fall into the trap of putting yourself into a, you know, your relationship with God is into being one of conflict. The thing you have to understand when you try to get into understanding, wrapping your minds around the concept of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, is, you know, God cannot be in conflict with himself. Jesus, as the Son, cannot be in conflict with the Father. The Holy Spirit cannot be in conflict with the Son or the Father. They cannot. They cannot. They will not be in conflict. If you have this notion that the Father is sitting there just he's the entity that's just there waiting to cast you into hell, and Jesus is the only thing standing between you and the Father just kicking your ass into hell, you have it all wrong. They cannot be in conflict with one another. It's not possible. It's literally not possible. One of the great things as you come to understand and you go through your Bibles is there are illustrations. There's things that are reflective of other realities that, you know, at first glance don't have anything to do with it. We see, for instance, Christ's relationship with the church often illustrated, given an illustration to us as marriage, you know, as a bride and a groom. And we're given that illustration to help us understand, you know. But we can go to different parts of the scripture here and understand things, I think, a little clearer because there's a reflection here. And a good example of this, I think, as we read this, you'll understand. I'm not illustrating. I'm not saying this very clearly. I realize that. But as we go through our next scripture, which is going to be 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 12, I think we can make this a little clearer because here we have an illustration of how the church should operate and how the members of the church should interact with one another. But I think it also, you can apply this to understanding this concept of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, this is Paul explaining these things in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Like I said, we're going to do verses 1 through 12, I believe. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. For this application, if you think of Gentiles as unbelievers, it'll help you understand the point he's making. Please don't get hung up on that thinking it's about race. When he's saying ye were Gentiles, you can't change your race. To say ye were Gentiles, if you think of that term as ye were unbelievers, I think it'll make more sense to you because you can't, you know, just say, oh, you've suddenly changed your race here. That's not obviously what he's saying. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Again, this is illustrated that cannot be in conflict. You see, you can't sit there and speak by the Holy Spirit and say Jesus is accursed. It's not possible because the Holy Spirit, again, he's illustrating the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they cannot be in conflict with one another. It cannot happen. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. He's talking about how the church functions, but this helps us also understand. It kind of mirrors, because again, the church should be a mirror of how the Lord works. If things are going as they should, we can't talk about the modern cup church because it's sold out completely to the world, but it should also be a reflection of the things of God. So let's keep on going here. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in it. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one man is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the same, and I'm sorry, that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Whew, a lot to soak in here. Now, obviously, Paul is trying to explain how the church should operate. He's saying, look, not everybody's going to be a prophet. Not everybody can be a teacher. Not everybody is going to be able to speak, you know, suddenly have the gift of speaking in foreign language. Because when they talk about speaking in tongues, that's what they're talking about. Suddenly being able, you know, because the Holy Spirit would come on these people at the time. And like a guy could stand up and say, it'd be like if I stood up here magically, I could speak Japanese. You know, just like overnight, no lessons, no nothing. You get up one day and you find yourself surrounded by Japanese and you go to speak the word to them and blah, 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 you speak in Japanese. My Japanese is limited to confessing your love for the student council president on the rooftop of the school. Doesn't do much good for promoting the scripture. And that's why those gifts were given at the time. They weren't talking about just standing up and going, just doing a bunch of weird noises and jumble that have no meaning. It was important that there also be somebody there. If somebody was given that gift, there had to be somebody there to interpret it. They had to be interpreted because people wouldn't know if the guy was just talking gibberish or if the guy had actually been given the gift to be able to speak a foreign language. God doesn't do things for no reason. If you were in the church at the time and suddenly you stood up and you could speak Persian, well, that's a pretty good sign that God is going to have this person go to Persia to speak the word, because he's going to have to be able to speak the language. People can't receive the word if they don't understand what he's saying. So God would give them the, you know, if you have a guy stand up and start speaking in Persian, you know, then the question came up, well, we need somebody to go to Persia to speak the gospel, to teach the gospel there. Well, you're looking at this guy. We need somebody to speak the language. It just makes sense. God had a reason for doing that. But the point here is that Paul is making is that in the church, everybody's got a different gift. And it's pointed out that you can't sit here and say one is greater than the other. And there's another illustration. We're not going to get into it because we're limited on time. But where they talk about the importance of the body parts, you can't sit here and say one part of the body is more important than the other. I mean, everybody says, you might go through your day and be like, I'm so grateful that like I can walk. You know, I'm so grateful that my arms work. I'm so grateful I can see. I'm so grateful that I can hear, more or less. You know, if you're like me, you're getting up in age, you're at trifocals and, you know, the hearing ain't what it used to be, but you can still see. You can still see. You still hear. It's easy to go through life and think that. But what about your pancreas? How many of you even know what the pancreas does? How many of you go through your life and you're like in the middle of your job working, you take a moment to reflect and you go, man, I sure am glad my pancreas is working today. Well, you don't. You don't even think about it. Most of you don't even know what the pancreas does. Don't care. But it does work. I guarantee you, if your pancreas fails, you'll learn real quick that you're going to have that. You're going to learn really fast that everything else starts failing along with it. All of a sudden, your ability to get up and walk, your ability to move around, your ability to keep your thoughts together, your ability to do the work that you're trying to do, because of your pancreas, which you don't ever even think about, because it's always been in there working quietly in the background. Your pancreas doesn't get any credit. It just quietly works in the background. Nobody gives it any credit. Nobody, you know, talks about how strong their pancreas is. It doesn't get any credit. Your pancreas is just back there in the background working and nobody cares. Nobody pays any attention. Nobody even knows it exists until the day it quits working. You can't say one part of the body is more important than the other part because it has a different job. You might not appreciate your pancreas, but if it quits doing its job, you're going to appreciate it real, real fast. Now, you're sitting here. I can feel it. I can feel it. I feel it from here. No, I'm guessing. But I can imagine that y'all are sitting here now and you're saying, okay, well, that's fine. Paul's explaining people having a different job in the church. What does this have to do with the concept of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? You said you were going to kind of help us to understand that in a better way, Lampshade. You're not doing, you're off on a tangent, but I'm not off on a tangent because this is the church should always be a reflection of the eternal. here in the temporal realm. So if this is how the church should operate, this is also a decent illustration of understanding the relationship between the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. The church is supposed to be connected to this. The church is supposed to be, at least on some level, connected to the eternal. So if this is how the church should look, this gives you a clue to understanding the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Are they one? Are they three separate? If they're three separate, are they in conflict with one another? And then people go around in the circle and they can't grasp it. And then they throw their hands up. Some will say it doesn't exist at all. It obviously it does, because Jesus made these references. You can't throw that out. So how do you better understand it? Your heart is not your foot. Your foot is not your liver. But these three things are a part of one entity. They are a part of your body. Can your liver be in conflict with your foot? No. Can your lungs be in conflict with your eyes? Well, no, they're not. They're individual things. If you look at them individually, they're individual things. If you laid a set of lungs out on an autopsy table and then you set a pair of eyes out next to it, would you say, oh, those are the same thing? Well, you know, they're obviously two different things, but they are a part, when everything's working as it should, they are a part of the one body, and they're not in conflict with one another. They're not in conflict with one another. In a healthy person, those things are not in conflict. Those, in fact, just the opposite. They're working together to achieve one end goal, to keep you going. So is the Father the Son? Is the Son the Holy Spirit? Well, they're all a part of the same body, but they're individual things, just like your body parts, just like your organs are individual organs, but that you can't separate them out of your body. They're a part of the one being, but they're separate things. Does this make it more understandable for you? Because I've seen people try to explain this, and they will kind of try to say it, but it comes out so jumbled. You know, well, you're saying they're individual, but they're also the same. That doesn't make any sense. But if we look at it in the sense of how your body functions, as Paul was laying out how the church should function, and we know the church is an extension of Christ, so is it more easily to understand this concept that they are three separate, but they're part of the whole? If you think of it as your different organs, your different essential parts of the body, but they're part of the one, and they're not in conflict with one another. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they carry out different roles of the whole, but they are not in conflict with the whole, and they never will be. Anyway, hopefully this will help you to understand this concept a little more clearly. A healthy body, and we're talking about a healthy body as an illustration of the eternal here, and it's always going to be a healthy body. It's not going to be in conflict with one another. You know, don't sit here and say, yeah, but those body parts can fail. But see, God doesn't fail. You know, that's because part of your body becomes sick. It becomes corrupted. But that is not it's not possible when we're talking about the Lord. So the body should be working as one unit, even though we're talking about separate pieces of it. And this should hopefully this helps you to understand a little more clear this concept, to where it's more easy to understand and understand how they could be three separate entities, but part of the body whole. Part of the one. When you look back, when Jesus says, well, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, it makes sense because they're part of the same body. It makes sense because they're part of the one. Jesus is carrying out a separate role as the Son, but they're part of the one and the same of the body. And I hopefully this makes more sense to you. Hopefully we've put that in a way to where it'll kind of strengthen your faith in this. And, you know, because when you're not clear on things and it gets hard to understand things and people aren't explaining things in a way where you can grasp them, you know, to where it makes sense to you, it makes sense to them. It doesn't make sense to you. You know, it can cause your faith to get kind of weakened because it doesn't make sense to you. You want to understand, you want to make sense, but it seems like a contradiction. I've always said, whenever you read these things and they appear to be in contradiction, they're not. They can't be in contradiction to the natural order, because that is something that God himself has established. So they have to line up. So if you don't understand, they appear to be in contradiction. It's just because you don't understand it. It's not because there's an actual contradiction there. So anyway, we're going to wrap up on that note. We're actually going to be more or less on time this week, which is another miracle. A small miracle, yet a miracle nonetheless. So hopefully with this message this week, you've kind of, maybe if you were struggling with understanding this, it's kind of added some clarity to where, you know, now moving forward, when you see these concepts, you can understand how this works, you know, so that it doesn't seem like a contradiction to you. So anyway, yeah, we're going to wrap up on that note. Stay safe, stay sane out there in this clown world. Here is the show again, is airing on election day. Spicy time. Stay safe, stay sane out there, and we'll see you next week. Who knows what kind of topics we're going to have to discuss next week. It's going to be interesting, so you're not going to want to miss the next installment of the Church of the Lampshade.